Today's scripture reading is from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. And that is from the Common English Bible Version. Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born anew, it is not possible to see God's kingdom." Nicodemus asked, "How is it possible for an adult to be born? It's impossible to enter the mother's womb for a second time and be born, isn't it?" Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised that I said to you, you must be born anew. God's Spirit blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. It's the same with everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
Well, good morning, everyone, and I was going to put my phone out to give a timer, but I left it on the chair, so now I'm just going to talk as long as I want. So it's great to be here, and it's funny, the Methodist system, how we just stick a pastor somewhere. Isn't that kind of funny how that happens? And so I imagine that you've probably got some questions, because you're having to entrust in a bishop and a cabinet who have prayed and discerned, and they've put me here. And so there's some more I want to say about that. I don't want to be disrespectful, because there's actually like a long process with that. But I thought that you might have some questions. You might have questions like, is this guy a good preacher? You might have questions like, will I like him? You might have questions like, will he like me? You might have questions like, does he like the Royals or the Cardinals? You might have questions like, is this a spy from Church of the Resurrection? And no, I'm not a spy. In fact, I wanted to share a funny story that happened about a year ago. So I was helping out in worship at that church. That's where I've come from. And Adam leaned over as I was helping with this worship service, and he says, "Hey, do you want to get lunch after church?" And I said, "Sure, this is great, this is an awesome opportunity." So we went out and had some burgers, and after we had this nice lunch and had a great conversation, he ended up saying, hey, Chris, I walked over here from the church, would you give me a ride back to my car? And I remember thinking, man, I just cleaned my car yesterday. This is fantastic, great timing. And so I ended up, he ended up walking over to my car to the passenger side, and he looks in and he says, "Oh good, my car's messy too." And I remember just thinking, just saying to him, "Oh yeah, you know us, two messy guys," and then it gave him a ride over, and that was the end of it. So that is one of my experiences with Adam, but I share that funny story. But you have all sorts of other questions, and so I wanted to spend some time today and next week answering particularly four questions. And those four questions that you might have for me are, who are you, why are you here, and so that's what we're going to be looking at today. And then next week, looking at the questions of, where are we going, and how do I fit into it? And so let me start off by answering that first question, or at least trying to, is who are you? And so, like I said, I'm Chris Abel. I'm a pastor, but I have a life, too. I'm a real person, and so I have relationships I want to share and some hobbies I want to share. And so why don't I start off by sharing about my girlfriend. So my girlfriend, her name is Beth. This is Beth. Beth's a dietitian at KU. We've been dating for a couple of years, and we met at the last church. And so you'll see her around. She was at the service last night, but I told her she doesn't have to come to every church service. So that's, it's my gift to her. And so so she's pretty great. So you'll see her around. We share custody of a little doxy named Reese's. And so this is Reese's. He's 5 months old. I basically have a teenager. He's got like a rebellious attitude at the moment. So I don't have kids, but a dog's pretty close. And then some of my hobbies, I like graphic design. I like running a little bit, but I also like backpacking. And so this kind of backpacking, like go off into the mountains and into the woods. And so this picture is from when I did something called the Four Pass Loop up near Aspen in Colorado. And it's like up to these 13,000 feet high mountains, and I go away for a few days. And so one of the things I did actually after seminary was I took 2.5 weeks and I backpacked over 200 miles of the Pacific Crest Trail out in California. And man, You know how they talk about in the Bible how people go 40 days and 40 nights? I did 17, and I don't even know how they do 40. I mean, it was one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life. I was so lonely. I have a video I'll show you probably sometime of me crying in my campsite. I took a video for my mom. That's how lonely I was. So it was really challenging, but, you know, it's a great hobby. Anything that makes you cry, sure. So those are some info about me. I'm also a pastor. And if you could have met my childhood self, that kid would be shocked that I ended up as a pastor, because I was that kid who hated church. I absolutely hated church. There might be a kid in the audience today who hates church too. I was you. And so what I used to do is I would take the bulletin, and as every part of the service was over, I would just cross off, just like, we're almost there. All right, great. The benediction, like, we're almost there. The sermon, this is the long part. All right, we're done. And so I would just cross it off, just waiting, agonizing until church was over. And so, at least as a kid, church for me, it was one of those things, like, my attitude would probably be apathetic, resistant. I wasn't that interesting. I thought church was boring. But there was a point at which church went from boring to church went to harmful as part of my story. And what happened with me is my mom raised my brother and I as a single mom, and she did her best, and life was hard. And so she ended up moving us to Massachusetts to live with my grandparents. And so they did their best to raise us. And this was, I mean, she has an incredible story. She went back to school to get her degree and provided for us as a single mom and did her best to get her boys to enjoy church in some form or fashion. And we did. We did not enjoy church. So if we didn't like a church and we stopped going to one, she'd try another one. She just was doing her best to get us interested, plugged in at church. And so we went to this one church, and I remember it was a particularly hard time for her. It was nearing Christmas time. Life was really hard. Finances were incredibly tight. And I remember that she was sitting there in the pew, and I looked over, and I saw my mom's eyes closed, and I just saw tears running down her face. And the next day at school, this kid came up to me and said, "My mom said that your mom was sleeping in church yesterday." And I remember thinking how ridiculous it was that somebody not only judged someone else across the room at church who was weeping, who was holding back, trying to hold back tears, who was trying to hold it together in church because life was really hard, and someone else in that service and in that church looked over and judged that person. And then not only judged them in their heart, but then went and gossiped to their family and to their teenage kids about that same person and that family. And then that kid had the audacity to come to me and make fun of my mom at this stage in my life. And that's when, for me, Christianity wasn't just boring. It was harmful. I hated Christians. And my experience was that some of the Christian kids were some of the meanest kids. This was my first impressions of Christianity. And maybe some of you had some experiences like that too. After working with teenagers for a few years, it's one of the things I say to them. I said, "Listen, you've probably had some negative encounters with Christians, and that is not Christianity." And I can be the first one to tell you is this is what I got them confused too. And so I share that story because that was where my life was heading. And I've had this winding path, and this winding relationship is very complicated. And so at one point, though, I was in seventh grade, and things were still really hard. And this one kid invited me to his church youth group. And I wasn't interested in church, but they were going ice skating. And I didn't get a lot of invites to hang out with kids because I was a nerd. And so this was an exciting opportunity. So I begged my mom for $5. She scrounged it together. I went off ice skating. And I found a group of students who just absolutely made me feel like I was, yes, the most beloved person that they had ever met. They were welcoming. They were kind. I didn't get teased. They had a blast. We laughed. I felt like something had changed in my life because of these young Christians that I encountered. And there was a kid who broke a bone, and that was pretty cool. And so that was memorable. That poor youth minister. And so at that moment, I was all in. Like, I went from despising Christians and Christianity to, like, being like, what makes these people different? So I started going to church. And my parents didn't go, my mom didn't go to church. And so, or we went to church, but we were, like, at that point kind of, like, drifting away because I was trouble. So I started asking the youth pastor to come pick me up and bring me to church 3 times a week. So this guy would drive and do a round, you know, he'd just have his van to pick up these different kids whose, like, families weren't bringing them to church and bring us to church. And so, but this church was, like, a really fundamentalist church, and so it was like one of those churches that, like, women couldn't wear pants, like that was like Satan's in the room, and some people believe that, and you couldn't play cards or dance or things like that. So it was really strict, but they were really kind, and so that is, to me, is what attracted me to that church. Well, they taught me the Bible, and they taught me the Bible. So over these next couple years, I learned the Bible inside and out, and then I started asking questions. And that's when things started to get complicated again, because when you ask questions to some of these people, they're like, nope, just pray about it. Nope, don't ask questions. Nope, this is how it is. And I've never been that person to just shut my mouth when I have questions. Some of you can relate to this. And so I kept asking questions, and so I kept asking my questions, and they kept inviting me out the door. And so I went to another church and started asking some questions, and I never gave up on Christianity at this point. I had sensed so much good out of it, and even though I had the questions, I wouldn't leave it just because of some people. And so I went to another church, and after that I ended up going to a Christian university, and this church, the school that I went to was Assemblies of God, and at this point I hadn't had an Assemblies of God background. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but Assemblies of God, they speak in tongues, and like you can get slain in the spirit, and so if this was Assemblies of God church, like at the end of the sermon, I'd invite you up, and I'd knock you on the floor in the name of God. So I'm teasing a little bit. I love that time of my life, and I'm appreciative for it, But what ended up happening is I encountered some traumatic experiences. I had my high school girlfriend. We've been dating years and years and years, and this was the gal that I thought I was going to marry. And while I went away to my first year of college, she cheated on me, and man, just broke my heart. And then one of my best friends from middle school died in a car accident. And this is all within a month of each other. And so here I am at my first year of college. I'm 18 years old. I have all these questions about betrayal and pain and death and loss, and I'm asking my friends, and I'm asking some of my professors, and no one has any answers. In fact, not only do they not have answers, which is fair, they didn't even want to sit with me through these questions. And so I remember just feeling more and more isolated, like I was, again, a freak for asking questions. And so I got to this point where I decided that this religion thing, for a lot of people, it's just a coping mechanism. They just go to feel good, and then it offers nothing else in their lives. And so, you know what? I would rather know what was true and what was real than what made me feel good. And so I decided I'm going to start from scratch. So I'm going to consider myself an atheist. And so I started to read everything I could read, and I started to have conversations with people that I wasn't supposed to have conversations with, and consider ideas that I wasn't supposed to consider. And I found myself on this intellectual journey and on this spiritual journey of trying to figure out, like, what do I believe? What's real about this world? And eventually I went from atheist to agnostic, which is someone who's just not sure if God exists, and from agnostic to deist, which is sure God exists, but sure that God doesn't interact with us and just kind of, like, made things and then just sits back and doesn't do anything. And then I read this book by C.S. Lewis called Mere Christianity. And C.S. Lewis also wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. But Mere Christianity, he also wrote some of these theology books. And so Mere Christianity was basically about, like, what makes someone at the core a Christian. And what I love about C.S. Lewis is that up until this point, like, the Christian authors I had read, they were so strict. It was as if they were trying to prove their point. So we are right, everyone else is wrong. Here's the proof, here's the evidence, and that's it. You have the Christian way is the only way, everyone else is wrong. And it's just so antagonistic. And that stuff just never appealed to me. Because I feel like even as an 18-year-old or a 19-year-old, like, I could read this stuff and poke holes in their arguments. Like, it's not even that solid. So I remember reading C.S. Lewis, and this guy, he stayed away from the I'll prove it to you, and instead he approached faith and the questions with, let me reason to you. Have you ever considered, do you know this hunger that you have inside you? It has a reason for being there. In fact, one of the arguments he makes is, in the same way that you have hunger because food exists, and you have thirst because water exists, we all have this kind of itch and hunger for something more in our lives, and that's because there's something else beyond this world. That we all have that yearning inside of us that feels like there's something else. In fact, the actual quote I think might be, this one. If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. So Lewis had this way, C.S. Lewis had this way of just approaching things with, hey, have you felt this hunger? And something that resonated with me. And I remember I jumped in. I'm like, all right, I'm a Christian. So from that point, I ended up taking the leap and getting involved in a local church. And there was this, it was a pretty big church and had a pretty big youth group. And so I got invited to be a volunteer and an intern and started to work my way up and have different leadership opportunities. I remember this one time, this is still in the Assemblies of God Church, I was preaching and this lady was laying in the aisle. And sometimes that happens. And I was like, I'm good. And so if any of you feel comfortable laying in the aisle, go for it. I remember I started going on this journey, and I remember thinking, I have this call back into ministry. I think I want to be a pastor. I think I want to help people come along on this journey towards faith with the questions that I had. I want to give someone hope because I never had a leader speak into my life that it was okay to have those questions. And so I went back to the school that I left as an atheist. I got my theology degree, and I still was having trouble finding my place and asking so many questions. And then somebody recommended, there was like, hey, there's this United Methodist Church around the corner at this this College Heights United Methodist Church in Lakeland, Florida. And they do this book study, and they'd ask a bunch of hard questions. Chris, you would love it. And so I went to this book study, and I walked in and immediately dropped the average age by like 20 years. And I had a great time. This group, this book study, they were so welcoming. And we were talking about something called the God gene. Now, I haven't read about it since then, so I don't know if this has been disproven or whatever. But for a while, there was a report, and maybe you read about it in the news, that you could stimulate this part of your brain and you'd have a spiritual experience, even if you didn't believe in God. And so they were debating. They were like, oh, does this evolve in your brain as a coping mechanism for a harsh world, or is this something that God placed there as a biological way of encountering the holy? And so this is the debate they were having. And I don't know if we came up with an answer, but for me, I felt like I found the promised land because it was the first church I had ever been allowed to even come close to asking those kind of questions. I had always been told to like get in my place, to stay in my lane, to not ask the questions, to stop rocking the boat, and finally I found a place where I felt like I belonged. And that is the start of my journey in the United Methodist Church. From there, that one of these guys started mentoring me a little bit and having a relationship, and he said, Chris, you should consider going to a United Methodist seminary. So I looked, and it was pricey, so I didn't go. And instead, I applied to every single United Methodist church in the country. I applied up in Alaska and got some interviews up there. I applied to different places. I applied to Church of the Resurrection and didn't get that job. But I ended up applying for a church in Jefferson City, Missouri. And so I thought, this is the capital of a state. It must be the cultural mecca of Missouri. I don't know why you're laughing. So I moved there as a 20-something, and it ended up being a little bit of a culture shock, but I fell in love with this church and had a great community and grew this youth group and realized that I wanted to be part of this Methodist family. And so I went to seminary after that and spent some time in Washington, D.C., and worked at a Methodist church out there and was a youth minister and had a great time. And I interned at a synagogue for a year, and so I worked with this rabbi, and I'll tell you some story about that sometime. Oh, that was a blast. And then I came back to St. Louis, where I was appointed to the Gathering United Methodist Church in St. Louis. So we have a staff member here, Sabra, what's up? And so I went to the Gathering, and I was invited to launch their third campus in Webster Groves. And so I don't know why they took a shot on me. You should have probably hired someone with more experience, but we ended up trying, and it worked, and it was great, and it was a great experience. So I did that for a few years, and then Church of the Resurrection gave me an invitation to join their staff. So the bishop gave me a loan to Church of the Resurrection, where I was their young adult pastor for a few years, and then I joined their student ministry team. That was an incredible experience too. So just as an FYI, sometimes I think when you get a pastor who hasn't had senior pastor experience, there might be some nerves around that. But the ministry that I just ran had 700 kids a week in it, and I had 8 full-time staff people, and I was running teams and a big budget and all sorts of events. So it was really a church inside a church for all intents and purposes. So anyways, let's move on to the next question. Why am I here? And I'll tell you the background story here. I'm here because the bishop appointed me here. And here's how that happened. Every year, pastors go to something called the annual conference. And so this year it was in June. And at that point, you were anticipating another pastor coming on the on your staff here. And I was anticipating just staying at Church of the Resurrection. And so I ended up going to the annual conference, and there's this service that happens, an ordination service, and the bishop leads it. And afterwards, he came out onto the sidewalk, and I was out there waiting for some friends to go to lunch. And usually when the bishop's coming, people are either like, hide, or they, you know, kind of, oh, all right, here he comes, let's do this. And so that was, I tried. I was like, oh, I think really I was just afraid, so I just stood there. And so he came up and says, like, hey, how's it going, Chris? I noticed you in the crowd. And so I said, oh, yep, here I am. I still come to this thing. And so he ended up saying, well, how are you doing? How's things at Church of the Resurrection? I said, you know, they're going pretty well, Bishop, but I'm feeling a niche. You know, let's talk about something in the next couple years. And the bishop ended up looking at me. And he said, I might have a church for you as soon as September. And I remember thinking, not that itchy. And then he said we're going to talk on the phone, and he made an appointment. He drove out here to Kansas City, and he met in the district office, and we had this conversation. He brought some of us, and by the end of the week, I had been appointed to Blue Springs United Methodist Church, to First United Methodist Church here. And so it sounds kind of funny, right? Like I'm going on a journey, you're going on a journey. What we have in common is the bishop is telling us what to do. But behind the scenes, behind that is, I've been praying for something new. I remember a couple of months ago thinking, well, all the appointments have been made. There's no chance of me getting another church, but I'm ready for something, God. And so I remember just praying, just, if you'll use me for something. If it means to stay here, I'll stay here. If there's another opportunity that opens up, I'm ready for something. And I couldn't even fathom that there'd actually be an appointment that opened up, because they were all full. And so what might have been a surprise for you was an opening, an opportunity for me, because I was waiting, I was praying. God made this happen. I really truly believe that I'm here because I said yes. I said I was open to this, and I'm grateful to be here. And you know, looking back on my story, and as I share that, it seems to me like it sounds like there's another pastor up here telling a picture-perfect story and lived happily ever after. But when I was living it, it didn't feel that way. It felt like a roller coaster. It felt like ups and downs. And I can tell you that it wasn't all, I don't want to put myself on a pedestal, like all, hey, God, use my life. Let's go do something. Just sacrificial kind of lifestyle. I have that mindset, right? And I've told you that. But at the same time, I have other parts of my life where I've basically said, God, I got this. No worries. Thanks for the input, but I'm good. And so I feel like I have these two different mindsets that I've pendulumed from in my life. I have this like, God, where are we going? I want to collaborate, use my life for something. And then I have the, nope, I have very much in mind what I want. And I don't know if you've experienced this, but whenever I'm driving my life in this way, I over and over and over, I get to this place where I drive my life and I get my life to a place, I'm making all my own decisions and going where I want, and I manage to get to a place where I'm unhappy with the outcome of the decisions I've made. And every time that I approach faith with this idea of God, okay, I'm ready for something, use my life for something, I always end up somewhere I'd never thought or thought like put on a wish list that I would want. And yet somehow I end up more fulfilled and happy than if I had made my own choice and set my own trajectory and set my own target. And I don't know if you've experienced this, and I feel like this is what it means to be human, is this back and forth, is, you know, am I controlling my own life, or am I going to ask God to do something with my life? And this is the challenge that we often have. In fact, this happens not just with us in modern day life, that it happens with organizations, it happens with people, and it happened in the Bible. One of my favorite interactions that Jesus had was with this guy named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a leader in the religious community of the first century. And if you think about it, that religious community was a group of people who was telling people what God wanted. And yet when God walked in their midst, they said essentially, nope, I'm good. Thanks, Jesus. They refused to hear anything different because they were so controlling of what they thought they were, the direction they thought they wanted to go. Except for this one guy, Nicodemus, who was interested. And so Nicodemus approaches Jesus in the evening, or in the shadows of the night, so no one sees him approaching Jesus. And he has this conversation, and he says to Jesus, "Listen, I know you're from God, because no one not from God can do what you do." And that's where our scripture reading comes in. So I'm going to read it again here. And this looks a little different because it's a screenshot from my phone. So I'll unpack this in a second. But this is how it goes forward. Jesus answered, "I assure you, Nicodemus, unless someone's born anew," or you might know the translation, "born again, it's not possible to see God's kingdom." And Nicodemus asked, "How is it possible for an adult to be born? It's impossible to enter the mother's womb for a second time and be born, isn't it?" And it continues. And Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born from water and the Spirit, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. And whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised that I said to you, you must be born anew. God's Spirit blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. It's the same with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, if I was my childhood self sitting with you guys, this sounds real churchy. There's a lot of religious sounding words in this. And so this is one of the challenges of the Bible, is sometimes it's hard to understand what it means for everyday life. So I want to unpack this a little bit for a second. So let's go back to that last slide. And it says this: Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone's born anew." Now, in Greek, just like English, there's certain words that if you say them out loud, you don't necessarily know which word they are. So if I say the word "there" or the word "there" or the word "there," they all sound the same, but one is the contraction, one is the possessive, one's the other, whatever that word is. And so we have this in English. And the same thing happens in Greek. And so Jesus says this word, and Nicodemus thinks he's saying the word "again." But the word can also mean "from above." And so in your Bible, that's why you have this little, you'll usually see a number, and there's different translations. So sometimes in English, we have to do our best to try to fit the word. But sometimes there's passages where someone means a double meaning, or we pick the wrong one. And scholars do their best, but sometimes this happens. So that's why we have sometimes Bibles have this, just so you can know that there's some wordplay going on here. So if you click it and it pops down, "or from above." And then it continues, and I'll read it here like this one. So let's go back one more. Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born from above, it's not possible to see God's kingdom." By the way, can you imagine that? Almost like a plane looking down, like you can see more of the state when you're from high above. Okay, Nicodemus asks, "How is it possible for an adult to be born? It's impossible to enter the mother's womb for a second time and be born, isn't it?" Jesus is like, "Okay, moving on. Good try, Nicodemus." And so we go to the next one, and I assure you, unless someone is born of water, and then this is the other translation here that it's giving you. Jesus is doing a little wordplay here. Born of water and the Spirit. Spirit is the word pneuma, which can mean ghost, spirit, wind, or breath. So when, in like old school churches, have you heard about the Holy Ghost? It's the same word. So that's why we call Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. And so it's the same word as breath or wind too. So we have a little bit of a theme here. From above, holy wind. So Jesus, unless someone's born of water and the wind, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom of above. Also, kingdom of heaven, the word for heaven is the same word for sky. So you end up having here wind, sky, above. You have a little bit of a theme happening. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the wind is wind. Don't be surprised that I said to you, you must be born from above. And then this is where it all comes together. This is where Jesus' wordplay comes together. God's wind blows wherever it wishes. You see where he's going here. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. Like weathermen trying to predict weather, right? You don't know. Like even in 2019, we don't know. It's the same with everyone who's born of the wind. And so you have this. Now, I'm not trying to be like hippy-dippy wind elements kind of stuff here. I just mean that Jesus here, it was enough of a wordplay here that Nicodemus was confused. And so it makes sense that we would be confused reading this sometimes. But what I love about this is Jesus is essentially saying to this guy who lives in a world of things that are rigid and grounded and not flexible at all. His world is legalistic. And he says, God is inviting you into a life that is like the wind. It's not grounded and stuck and legalistic. It comes and it goes, and you never know where God will take you in this kind of life. And this, to me, has been what it feels like to be a Christian. is that you can choose to be grounded, and you can choose to take control, and you can choose to keep your nose in the mud, or you can choose to say yes to something bigger and let your life be taken somewhere maybe that you'd never truly expect. And each of us has this challenge. Because this isn't just my story, this is our story. This was Nicodemus' challenge. This is the challenge of everyone who heard Jesus' words. Is, are you going to be someone who lives holding on tight to the ground? Are you going to let go and let God take you where God will take you? And so I want to close with a prayer exercise. I've shared a little bit of my story, and I've talked for a while, and so thanks for bearing with me, and we'll figure out this rhythm. But I want to invite you into a prayer exercise, and this is what will happen. I'm going to invite you to start with your fist closed like this, but and down. And then during the prayer, I'm going to invite you to let go of something. And I'll cue you, so there's something that you might be thinking of letting go about. And then during the prayer, I'm also going to invite you to turn your palms face up and invite God to cue you or whisper to you what it might be that you need to take up or what it might be that God's calling you towards. And so I invite you to close your eyes and close your fists and put them over your lap. And so God, we've gathered here today, so many different stories, and they've heard mine, and I'm just beginning to know theirs. But God, you know that it's human for us to hold on to things really tightly, to try to control our lives, to try to force things, to try to hold on to things that maybe we shouldn't be holding on to. And so, God, as we open our palms, we take this moment of silence just to personally name the things that we have been holding on to that you're inviting us to let go of. And God, as we turn our palms up, we take a moment and we invite you to open us up to what you might have in store for us. We open up ourselves to your spirit, to your wind, and where it'll blow us. And so God, we take this next moment of silence to invite your spirit to guide us in what we need to be doing and where we need to be putting our energies and our focus. And so God, nudge us in the direction you need us to nudge in these moments. God, thank you so much for bringing us together today. And you know the struggles that each and every one of us have when we've stepped into this room, or the things that we're struggling with, or the sins that we've carried in. And so God, work in our lives. Help us to loosen our grasp on the things that weigh us down and to be open instead to your spirit. Thank you so much for sending your son to impact my story, and God, for your willingness to impact the stories of each and every one of us in this room. In your holy name we pray. Amen.